This evening, we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews chapter 7, pretty amazing chapter. This chapter introduces us to a major second section in the book of Hebrews. Remember, we've been talking about how Christ is better than anybody else in the book of Hebrews. And now the writer's purpose in this section shows us that the priesthood of Christ is better than Aaron's because the priesthood of Christ is superior in every way. You know, and so we're going to be able to see that there's a young man by the name of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews that literally appears a few times in the Bible. The first time we see him is in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, which is really amazing. He has no mother, no father, and they give him tithes. And at the same time, Abraham meets with him as he's coming back from the war in rescuing his nephew, Lot, as he's been taken by five kings. And he takes 300 men with himself and he heads out to rescue his nephew Lot that has been living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham never loses one person in combat. He comes back with his 300. He comes back with his nephew. He rescues him. And then one of the kings says, "Hey, well, you know, why don't we share the profits together?" And Abraham said, "I don't want anything from you. I don't need anything from you. You can have it all." Because Abraham recognized that God was his blessing. And I think how God, from the beginning of time, when you think of the nation of Israel, all of the battles that they have not only been with David, and then at the same time in modern warfare, you know, they've been outnumbered so many times, and yet God helps Israel all the time. It's just amazing when you read about the wars they've been in. Almost they could have been wiped out as a nation. And yet God, in his love and grace and mercy, watching over the nation of Israel, even though the nation is atheistic today, yet God sees the future, how God is going to deal with the nation, and eventually, you know, the nation of Israel will come to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's really amazing to me how much God loves the Jews. And if it wasn't for the Jews, we Gentiles would have never had an opportunity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we thank God for the Jew, for him not only being able to deal with the Jew, and at the same time as the Jews rejected the knowledge of God and his grace and love and mercy, it wasn't just them, but the whole world is guilty before God. And now we can see the hand of God as God gave us an opportunity to receive his love, his grace, and his mercies in each one of our lives. And so when you come to the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's pretty interesting because here's this guy that appears in the Old Testament only two or three times. And yet here now in the book of Hebrews, he appears one more time. And we see him that a lot of the theologians, you know, have become real mystical about Melchizedek. But I think that the Bible is very clear when it speaks. And, you know, we're going to see that tonight. In chapter 14 of Genesis, this is what it says about him. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheb," that's Abraham, that is the king of the valley. "And after he returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the God Most High." For the first time in the Bible, in the book of Genesis at the beginning, even before the law was given, we see for the first time bread and wine, which is, speaks of communion in the book of Genesis, before the law was ever given. They brought bread and wine, Abraham brought bread and wine to Melchizedek. And then it goes on to say this, "He was the priest of the Most High." The priest of the Most High. "And he blessed him, and he said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." He paid him a tithe of all the spoil to Melchizedek. It's amazing when you come up with this guy Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And then again in Psalm 110, David, 1,000 years later, David said, "The Lord has sworn, and I will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." There it is again. Melchizedek. So here we have in the Old Testament what we call in theology a theophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It was Jesus appearing as Melchizedek, or a type of Christ in the Old Testament. So many theologians try to confuse the fact that this was Jesus, and yet they say, you know, that he was not only a type, but he could have been many other persons. But yet we know that the Bible is very clear when it talks about Melchizedek. No father, no mother, just like Christ. And so it's a Christology in the Old Testament of Jesus himself appearing to Abraham. Now, the reason I believe that is because in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they said, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham, I am." You see? He took them back to that passage concerning who he was. "I am the becoming one, the Almighty God." And so to me, it's just really beautiful the way the book of Hebrews presents Jesus better than anybody that has ever lived. And here it's better than Aaron, which he was a high priest, brother of Moses. And yet now the writer is going to present to us three arguments to prove the superiority of Melchizedek over Aaron. We begin here in chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Notice how beautiful the Bible is. The Bible always refers back to the situation or the place or the story, like a puzzle being put together. That because the scholars, you know, there's a lot of liberal scholars that don't really believe in the Bible, and they say that the Bible really has a lot of mistakes. And yet archaeology has not only proven that the Bible is the Word of God, because everything they have uncovered, they had to read the Bible to uncover the cities. So the Bible always becomes a proof, not only of the deity of Jesus Christ and that God is real, but that those ancient places that the Bible talks about, you know, in the past, now have been uncovered. We've been to so many of them in Israel, proving that the Word of God is legitimate, that this is the Word of the Lord. And here the New Testament writers, again I say that Hebrews was written by Paul the Apostle. I believe that Paul wrote 14 letters. A lot of people don't believe that Hebrews is by Paul. I believe Paul wrote it. The same style in his other epistles. And he's writing to a Jewish culture, and he's writing to Jewish Hebrews, some that had received the Lord, and some that were going back into the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and they were forfeiting what Christ had done. Why? Because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, you see? And by you receiving Christ and then saying that Christ is not enough, but I need to go back and kill a lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon, it's not only to go backwards, but to desecrate God's atonement of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was very concerned with these Jews and what they were doing. What's amazing today about the Jewish people is that, you know, on the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which at that time, you know, they would have to, you know, the people would come to the priest of the temple, and they would bring their lambs or turtle doves or their goats. And the priest would take two goats. And what he would do is he would take the one goat, and he would lay his hands upon the head of the goat in transferring all of the sins of the nation into this goat. And then what he would do is the one goat would be actually killed. They would cut the throat. And then the blood would be drained into a basin. And then the priest would go into the holiest of holies and he would sprinkle the blood and make atonement for the nation as a covering for their sins. And then they would take the second goat and they would go out of Jerusalem and they would go up into the Kidron Valley and then over the Kidron Valley into the back of the desert, the Judean desert, going toward Jericho and toward the Dead Sea. And they would go and they would have these trumpeters on top with shofars on the hills, watching the one priest with the goat, taking him out to the desert and then cutting him loose. And actually, as long as you could see the goat, they could not blow the shofar. They would have to wait until that goat would get lost in the wilderness. And once that goat would get lost in the wilderness, they would blow the shofars back to Jerusalem and the people would be relieved that once now the atonement was made. It was only a shadow of things to come as Jesus Christ would become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Pictures, types in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Beautiful how God works. And here is Paul now in Hebrews, writing about this guy by the name of Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness. You notice that he has two titles, King of Salem, and notice, and the priest of the Most High God, King of Righteousness he's called. And you know what's really beautiful? The name Melchizedek, in the Hebrew, Melchi means king, and Sedek means righteous, King of Righteousness. King of Salem is literally, Salem, it means in the Hebrew peace. But also it is a reference to the ancient city of Jerusalem, which was held at one time by the Jebusites until they were kicked out in the time of David. David defeated them and he ran them out of Jerusalem and David took Jerusalem and secured it, which is so beautiful. That here, you know, before the law was ever given to the Jews, Abraham in chapter 14 meets Melchizedek and pays tithe to him. And he gives him bread and wine. Beautiful picture of communion between Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ. So beautiful how the Bible is so genuine in bringing out the stories and the pictures that are seen here. And yet we see also here that at the same time, the writer, when he opens the statement in verse 1 here, consciously stating the significance of what? Of the actual historical Melchizedek as a type, not only of Christ, but also of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The priesthood of Jesus Christ. You see, the earthly priests would serve for 30 years and then they were to retire. And they would die. Here he's going to tell us in a moment that Melchizedek had no mother, had no father, had no beginning, had no end. Eternal. And yet he became one of the high priests. Here, like he says, the King of Righteousness. He says, the King of Salem, which Salem, Shalom, means peace. And again, he says, secondly, priest of the Most High God, which is, what's interesting here, the name of the Most High God also was used by the Canaanites for their Canaanite God, the God of the Most High. Interesting, in Hebrew literature. And you see here that the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, is the God of the Jews, the God of the Jewish nation. Jehovah, the one that they would worship, the one that they would serve, the one that would fight their battles in the Old Testament, Elohim, Yahweh, titles given to God. And yet, Abraham, father of a multitude, in the Hebrew, once his name was changed, was returning, and yet he, you know, went to Melchizedek and presented to him great reverence by giving him the tenth of his tithe of the spoils, and then bread and wine was given to Melchizedek. And then check this out, verse 2. It says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Here for the first time in the Bible, we see man paying a tithe, a tenth. A tenth. But what's interesting here about this is that, you know, a lot of times in the Old Testament, you know, people say, oh, in the Old Testament says you have to pay a tenth, you know, of the tithe. But believe it or not, you know, when the Jews would come to give to the Lord of their tithe, they would come and they would give to God. You know, when we think of giving to God something, usually people think of giving what is left over. It doesn't work that way. When you give to God in the Old Testament was 10%. In the New Testament, we give sacrificially to the Lord from the best that God has given to us. Something that is going to cost you, not something that you have. Because if you have it, what is it costing you? Nothing. You see? Nothing. It's really important that we understand that God never demands anything from us. God blesses us. God gives us everything. And yet at the same time, you think of the church, the Christians in the church, you know, when I'm talking about the body of Christ. You think about people that attend, you know, different churches. And again, you know how I believe and what we believe at Calvary Chapel, because there are so many churches that are actually fleecing the flock of God. They ask for money. That's why here at Calvary Chapel, whenever we are going to, they say take an offering, we don't take offerings. We receive offerings. There's a difference. We don't take anything from anybody. We receive as people give willingly, hilariously to the Lord. Because nobody is forced to give anything to God. But if you really want to be obedient to God, and you want God to bless you, you know, I don't give him $100 and expect $1,000 back. That's the mentality of a lot of people. Well, if I give to God, he'll give back to me. He never guarantees that. When God guarantees to bless you, he's talking about spiritual blessings. But I have found out in the last 35 years that I could never outgive God. And every time I give to God, it's amazing how God blesses it. Not expecting it. And if you're expecting it, you're going to get bummed out, you know, because God doesn't work that way, you know. Okay, Lord, I'm going to give you $1 for 10, 100 for 1,000, you know, he doesn't work that way. It's really important that we understand that, first of all, God owns all the cattle on the hills. God is not poor, we're poor. We need God's help. He doesn't need our help. And it's so cool because Paul never, ever, ever asked for funds. Ever. Never. And that's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. In the book of Acts chapter 20 it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing is not only in receiving but also in giving. As you think of what God has given to you, he's giving you what? His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He gave you the whole sacrifice of his Son for free. Never charged you one thing. And I think it's really important that we understand that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account to God of your giving to God financially. That's why so many churches and television programs and radio programs, you know, are constantly begging for funds. I believe our philosophy at Calvary is, if the Lord is not leading and providing, then get off. He probably doesn't want you to be on radio or television. When you start pleading and you start crying and you start begging, we misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ and we misrepresent Jesus himself. That should never happen. Ever. We should trust God by faith. If the church would be obedient in their giving, as in the Old Testament, when Moses came to the people of God in the book of Exodus, chapters 30 to 35, and they were going to build the tabernacle. Remember what happened? Moses put the word out, And the people came and they gave so much that Moses had to say, stop giving. Don't give no more. When do you hear that on television? When do you hear on radio? When do you hear that from the pulpit? You don't hear that. You see? If the people of God would be obedient to the giving of God, you wouldn't have people begging for funds. We could do the work of the Lord, man, in such a powerful way. And how I thank God for those that are obedient to God. I thank God for them. You know what's amazing is that, you know, and this is just because you're the body of Christ, but it's amazing here at Calvary Chapel that out of all of the thousands of people that come here, you know, it's amazing that the church is sustained probably by 20% of the people. 20%. Can you imagine if the other 80% would give, what would happen? Pretty incredible, huh? But yet there are people that don't want to give. They just want to take. They want to get. And I have found out as a pastor and just as a person that you cannot ever outgive God in anything you do for Him. He is always there to provide for your needs. If you're faithful in giving to God what belongs to God, which is so beautiful. And you know, at Calvary Chapel, we don't talk about money. Only when we come to the Scriptures and it's there, we'll tell you. We'll make you responsible. Because that's what the Bible says. Probably in the last 33 years, I've only preached 3 times on tithing, you know? That's it. Because it's really important for me to understand that the Word of God not only is real, but I've seen what God has done. What God has done. And what He does. And what He's doing right now in Calvary Chapel. It's amazing to me. And so I just really want to encourage you, according to the Scriptures, that even Abraham, coming out of heathenism, becoming a believer in God, immediately, without even being told, what does he do? He responds. Even before the law was given, and he gives a tenth of everything that he has in his spoils, and he gives it to Melchizedek. To Melchizedek. The king of Salem, the king of righteousness. The king of Salem making king of peace. And then in verse 3, he says, here again, notice the uniqueness of Melchizedek, which I believe is Jesus Christ here. Here we see the qualifications. Without father, notice. Without mother. Without genealogy. That is, without ancestry. And what else? Having neither beginning of days, nor end of life. But made, here it is, like the Son of God, capital S, capital G, like the Son of God, remains a priest, what? Continually, or, notice, forever. Psalm 110:4. Jesus, Melchizedek, in the Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? Here, Paul confirms it. Again, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or nor life, what? That's his deity. And been made like the Son of God and remains, notice, a priest forever, where an earthly priest would be saved and serve for 30 years. And then when he would become old, he would die. But not Melchizedek. He lives forever. Forever and ever and ever. There's only one, Jesus. The Son of God in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. And then check this out, the proof of his greatness in verse 4 now through verse 10. He says, now consider how great this man was. So here he's going to tell you, now consider how great Melchizedek was, to whom even, notice, the Old Testament leaders, Abraham, gave a tenth of the spoils. Of the portion, not from everyone's tithe, but personally. When he came back, he didn't take the 10% of what they took from their enemies. He paid himself personally a tenth of his own spoils. Notice that, individually. How did he know that? The Lord leading him, man. How beautiful. He knew that it belonged to God. He gave God the best. of what he possessed. So here we see, you know, that when he uses the word he gave in the Greek, it means a one-time act, which means it's not from his regular income. It was from that one act of taking upon his enemies and wiping them out and taking their spoils. He paid from that a tenth to God, the best of what he had in himself. He gave it to them, to Melchizedek, which is so cool here. And so we see, you know, his obedience to the Old Testament, his obedience to the Word of God. And then notice the responsibility here of the priest in verse 5. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, so now he's going to speak to the priests, earthly priests. He's pointing out here that the Levites' ability to collect tithes came from what? Came from the provision made by the law as the people gave to the priest, to the tabernacle, to the place of worship, to do the work of God. That's what it's all about. It's not for ourselves. It's for the work of God. Notice that. So he goes on to say, and indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. Notice that God commanded it. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. The law was given at the time of Moses, not at the time of Abraham. You see? And when the law was given by Moses, how they were to pay their tithe, the people were obedient to giving their tithe to the tabernacle, to the priesthood. Verse 6. But he, Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, you see, he doesn't have a human genealogy here. Notice that, how beautiful this is. He whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. You see, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. The Levites were from the tribe of Levi. You see? So here he says, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. So what is he saying? The greatness of Melchizedek and the greatness of Jesus Christ, greater than any priest, earthly priest, greater than any of them. And if they receive the tithe, can you imagine how much more Jesus or Melchizedek was to receive the tenth? Amazing how Paul brings this out here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Verse 6, again, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had not the promises again. Notice. And now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is who? Abraham is blessed by the better. Isn't that neat? Melchizedek. The lesser is blessed by the better. So here we see the greatness also of who? Not Melchizedek, only Abraham. Abraham being blessed of God, even later on when he could not have any children. But God promised him that he would have a son and that he would be the son of promise. Remember that, Isaac? That he would come and he would be in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So here God making the promises to him. Verse 8. He says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Here the writer is talking about the Jewish people. That the what? The mortal man dies, but not Jesus or Melchizedek, a type of Christ, is eternal. When Jesus Christ came from all eternity, he came and he became 100% man. Remember when he was born as an infant. Never lost his deity as God. But he experienced all the suffering. He experienced all the pain. And yet never ever once sinned against the Father. Perfect man, perfect God. Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful picture here that he's pointing to. Where the priests were imperfect, they would have to sacrifice for their sin. They would miss the mark every day. Just like we miss the mark every day. And today what happens, we don't have a tabernacle, we don't have any more priesthood. But what we do is because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the cross and Him volunteering to come and to die on the cross, He's made atonement for us once and for all so that we're no longer guilty any longer. But we are free. Free. Saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That we are who we are today. I love it. Man, we've been a long ways now coming, a long ways because of Jesus Christ. He's brought us a long ways because of His love and grace and mercy and because of His atonement that He made on the cross for each one of us. Then He says in verse 9 again, how Levi paid the tithe to Melchizedek. Even Levi, notice, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. In the Greek there is, has tithe through Abraham. Verse 10, for he, Levi, was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I mean, Levi wasn't even born yet. He wasn't even born yet. And yet, Abraham set up the model for everybody else. As he came and he began to give to Melchizedek. And then in chapter 7, verse 11 now to 25, we have the doctrinal argument about Christ and Aaron. He says, therefore, because of this, what I just told you in past verses, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? I mean, if the early priests was enough, then Jesus and Melchizedek would have never had to come. You see? But it wasn't perfect. It was imperfect. That's why they had to come. Notice. He says, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron, Moses' brother, the one in charge of the priesthood. He was the high priest at the time when Moses was ruling, his brother. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Notice that. You know, he's talking about the law, and there are different things concerning the law. The law was the Ten Commandments. The law also signified what? It signified the ceremonial law, the one that was written for us in the book of Exodus. And then at the same time, Deuteronomy, we have in chapters 30, 31, and 32. Or actually 28, 29, and 30, where he gives a bunch of rules and regulations concerning obedience and disobedience. But here again, he's talking about this law. This is not the Ten Commandments, but this is a ceremonial law given. And here he's talking about how you had to be from the tribe of Levi, and Jesus came from the tribe of who? Judah, not Levi. You see? Judah, not Levi. And yet Jesus, a type of, in the Old Testament, Melchizedek of Christ. Again, confirming what the Word of God had said. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, for he, notice, Jesus, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. So here he's arguing the problem of Jesus becoming greater than who? Than the priesthood, the earthly priesthood. Jesus is greater than all of them. That's why the Pharisees were flipping out when Jesus came. They couldn't handle it. Because he said, before Abraham, I was. They were flipping out. They couldn't believe it. Are you 50 years old and you say you've seen Abraham? Yep. Before I am. Before Abraham, I was. And I've always been Jesus. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. I love the way the scripture writes. Notice again what he's saying. And if yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, a type, there arises another priest. So he's a type of Jesus, Melchizedek. Verse 16. Who, was to come, not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Notice that the old commandment was disabled when Jesus Christ came. He did what? He came to fulfill the law. We are under grace now, not under law. Jesus was the one to do that. The law could not make a person righteous. Could not make a person righteous by the law, by keeping the law. The law came to a place where your sins were covered, you know, in the New Testament. They're done away with once and for all. They're gone. As far as to the east or the west, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, remembers them no more. But in the law, they were only a covering, you see, until Jesus would come to take away sin. And so it's really cool how he says it here concerning that, because in the Old Testament, your sins were only covered a little bit. In the New Testament, they're put away once and for all by the blood of Jesus Christ, which the animals could not do that. You see? A shadow of things to come. But at the same time, look what Christ has done now, coming and fulfilling by giving himself on the cross and dying on the cross for each one of our sins. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, notice confirming it. Jesus. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. You see, the law was weak. That's why Christ came to fulfill the law. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God now. Notice that, how beautiful that is. He's saying here that in Hebrews here, you find the word pointing to Jesus that better than anything that has ever existed. Better than the priesthood, better than any sacrifice. Jesus is it. He's the main thing. And then he says this, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. Not made a priest without an oath. Notice that. What does the law do? It makes us all guilty. It points us that we need redemption. We need to be covered by the blood. We need forgiveness. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus. Now in verses 26 to 28, now we see here the practical argument, Christ and the believer. Now, in the days of Jesus, they were interpreting the law in a physical and material way, not in a spiritual way. That's why the Pharisees had a hard time reading the Bible, reading the law, and then making up their own things. Imagine, they took 10 commandments and they made 613 commandments. Imagine that. Out of 10 commandments, they made 613. Because they were so into being critical and self-righteous and pointing the finger all the time to their self-righteousness. Notice that. So here he says now that, you know, because of Jesus Christ, you know, we now have a better sacrifice, because in reality, you know, they would violate, in the Old Testament, they would violate the spiritual law. And then at the same time, Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and what does he do? He gives them the Sermon on the Mount. Wow. And you read the Sermon on the Mount, man, it's amazing. Amazing. But he spoke it to his disciples. So here we have it. Verse 21, for they have become priests without an oath or without God, but he with an oath by him who said to him, notice from Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and I will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There it is again, confirmation. Confirmation of who Melchizedek is, a type of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety, notice, of a better covenant. better covenant. That is the Old Testament and the New Testament here, literally. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You see, he talks about how they were sinful and they had to die. After serving, natural death came. They died, but not Melchizedek and not Jesus. The priest would die, and then a new one was appointed. And not so with Jesus. He was the priest of all priests, once and for all. He came. He lives forever. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's our high priest. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus himself. Verse 25, therefore, because of this, he is also able to save to the uttermost, or let me say, to the guttermost. Isn't that true? He saved every one of us out of the gutter. Took us out of the gutter and saved us and gave us his salvation. He gave us his grace. He gave us his mercy. Notice that. So beautiful here. Literally, it should say this in the Greek. People of all nations, not just Jews. People from all nations. He made it possible for anyone that wants to come to salvation can come by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You can be saved. Beautiful. So again, he says, therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Jesus, since Jesus always lives and makes intercession for them. Isn't that neat? Jesus at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. Beautiful. So he's talking about this salvation, the greatest salvation that can be given only through Jesus Christ. When you come to him, he is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. For there is no other, no other. Not Mary, not Buddha, not Krishna, not Muhammad. Nobody else but Jesus. He's the only way and the only truth. People get angry at that. You say, well, what do you mean? You mean, no? I mean, you know, I'm a good Catholic, or I'm a good Jew, or I'm a good Muslim, you know, whatever. I don't care how good you are. The Bible says there's not one good person. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guilty. Guilty. And I don't care how much money they give or what good works they do. If they don't come through the, through their, you know, God's over here. Jesus is actually the bridge builder. And man's here. And man takes so many different roads. If you don't come through Jesus Christ, the bridge builder, you will never, ever, ever see God. That's just the facts. You'll never see God. You'll go to hell. People say, man, that's too narrow-minded. I didn't make the rules. You want to argue? Argue with Jesus. He made the rules. He made it all. Religion is always trying to reach God. But Christianity is allowing God to reach down to us. This is what Jesus Christ did by coming down to earth. He reached down to us. But religion is always trying to reach God by doing good works, meditating, going through cycles, humming out, all these weird things, you know. Stupid. Dumb. So easy. Just come to Jesus. He came down to reach down to you, and you can be saved. Amazing. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Isn't that neat? Notice Jesus, not man's order, but God's order. Who does not need daily as those high priests, which means what? He doesn't have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice. The priests had to sacrifice in the Old Testament because they were earthly. He's heavenly. Notice that. And then he says to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. He had no sin. Notice, and then for the peoples, talking about the priest, for this he did, check this out, underline it, once and for all he offered up himself. He atoned for himself once and for all. That's it. It's a done deal. No more. It's done. Verse 28, for this, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of an oath, which came after 600 years later, the law, appoints the Son of God, Jesus, who has been, notice, consecrated forever and ever, once and for all. I love it, man. Talk to Catholics with the scripture. Talk to Muslims with the scriptures. Show them what the Bible says. Once and for all, we don't have to do anything anymore. It's a done deal. Salvation is a free gift of God to anyone that wants to be saved. And if you're not saved and you don't reach out to Jesus, the Bible says you will perish and you'll go to hell and eventually end up in the lake of fire. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for thy word, Father. It is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, how great it is to know your word, Father, and to be secured in thy word, Father. We pray, Lord Jesus, for everyone here and those watching through the internet, Lord God, that if there's anybody out there, Lord God, that doesn't know you, after this great lesson on Jesus and Melchizedek and those earthly priests, they were imperfect and they failed and they sinned. And yet they had to atone for their sins. How much more today, Father, as we come to Jesus Christ and ask him to help us and to save us from our sins. If there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you must think of this. He wants you to come in humility and repentance, acknowledging your sins to him and confessing them. And then as we pray, we'll pray a simple prayer of faith so you can receive Jesus into your life by faith. He'll come in. He'll sup with you, you with him. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you the guarantee tonight that if you were to die by faith, you would go to heaven. That's what he promises. And if there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Christ, I want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come up here where I am, right here in the front. Stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Really mean it in your heart. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me, by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right there? Just go right over there. Cool. That's neat. Out of sight.